Praise the Lord. So good to see everyone again. I want to welcome all those who are joining us online right now. I know many people will choose to watch us online before they ever choose to check us out in person. So we are thankful. I look forward to meeting you someday soon. Man, Easter is coming, but every Sunday is Easter at Christ Community, right? We celebrate the resurrection. We praise the Lord. We are so thankful for that. But isn't it weird to think that we did not get to gather for Easter last year? Like, we didn't meet. And so I'm really excited about what Easter 2021 is going to look like. We're working hard to provide options for people on Easter that are safe, that are socially distanced, and that are the best way possible we could do. Those service times for Easter, we'll have five Easter services on Easter morning, 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11 o'clock. Those are the times you need to know. 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock. At 9:30, 11 o'clock, 9:30 we'll have a mass required service over there at the same time as our 9:30 service in here. And 11 o'clock we'll have another service over there at the same time as the service in here. And so we'll get you more information on that. But what I need is, I need many of you to just consider coming to 8 o'clock a.m. Like, it's Easter, let's get up. Let's come. On Easter, lots of people are going to come. I'm just telling you, I think because of this whole COVID thing, I think a lot of people are going to come to Easter this year, and I think a lot of people are going to be in need of Jesus when they come here, and I think we're going to give them every opportunity we can to trust in Jesus that day. So if you would help us by considering going to the 8 a.m. service and serving one of the other two services, we'd love that. Also, on Good Friday, we did not have a Good Friday service last year. We will have a Good Friday service this year. It'll take place at 6 p.m. Now, that service is going to be a registration required service. And so if that fills up, then we will add a 7:30 service on Good Friday. So we are really excited about what those two Sundays might mean for us at Christ Community. We are in a series in Esther. We're on Esther chapter 7 today. I hope that you will go there with me in your Bible. And as you do, I want to tell you about two people. First person is Gene Calment. Gene Calment is the person who's lived the longest ever. Independently verified, this woman lived 122 years and 164 days. A long time. And then she died. Say about Jerome Kimura, he was the longest living man who's been independently verified. He lived 116 years and 54 days. And you know what happened? He died. Now, if you look in the scriptures, you're going to see some other guys early in Genesis who lived a lot of years, but at the end of their life, they too died. The Bible says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Birth is a glorious thing, but death is often a tragic and often reality. Such is the life of man. We are born and then we die. The Bible says life is it's like a flower that fades, a grass that withers. Life goes fast and then comes death. And everyone, every man and every woman dies on this earth. Well, stand before the Lord, stand before God to give an account for our life. We'll stand there to give an account for how we spoke, for the things we said, the things we thought. It's not a matter of if, but when. And every one of us will stand there one day. Sometimes we open the Bible and we find great and glorious truths of hope and peace and joy. And I'll just tell you, at Christ Community, we stand on the Word of God. We stand on this as the authority of which we align our lives, and in it contains the truth of all things. Sometimes we find great stories of hope and life and joy, and other times we find tragedy and we find death. Today we come to one of those moments where we find death. We come to the moment in the story where someone tragically dies. And here's the question I have for us today. The question that I just want to lay before you. Are you ready to meet God face to face? I don't know your story. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what brought you here today. Many of you come here regularly. Others come in here every now and then. Some of you, this is your first time. I don't know where you sit. Teenagers, I don't know where you sit. Senior adults, I don't know where you sit. But the question is, are you ready to come face to face with God? Let's remind ourselves of where we left off last week in the story in Esther. Haman has built a gallows to hang Mordecai on. Mordecai won't bow to Haman. Haman gets ticked off. Haman goes to hang Mordecai secretly, devises this plan to kill Mordecai and all of his people. And while he's building a gallows, the king cannot sleep. The king can't sleep, and the king says, bring me my book of Chronicles, because I want to read it. And he reads it, and he reads how Mordecai saved his life. But Mordecai wasn't honored. So he says, quick, tell Haman to come here. I want to honor Mordecai. So Haman, who's building the gallows to kill Mordecai, is called into the king to now have to honor Mordecai. And so this is reversal that takes place. All while this is happening, Queen Esther is behind the scenes trying to figure out how she's going to put the king and Haman in the right spot so she can out Haman as the enemy of her people. So Haman has to honor Mordecai. Haman goes home to his wife and his friends who had already given him advice on what to do, and they find out that Mordecai's God is the God of the Jews. It's the God of the world is our God. And they're like, whoa, 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 you should have told us that. You can't go up against that God. You don't know what kind of power that God has. You are doomed. And then we have here, Esther is ready for her second feast with Haman. So they're at Haman's house. We'll start in chapter 6, verse 14, and then we'll go together into 7. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request, even to the half of my kingdom? It shall be fulfilled. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. So she's concerned about her life and the life of her people. It's really important to see this. Esther now has identified with God's people. This story has really slowed down. Early on in the chapters, we were jumping like chapter to chapter. We were fast forwarding from like year to 5 years. But now, last week and this week, it's been a day. So the king couldn't sleep. Haman came in. The next day, Haman's pulled off to the feast. And Esther's concerned about her and her relationship with her people now. She is tying her life with the plight of God's people. She says, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. That's the same lingo that was written in the letter against the Jews. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. She basically says, it wasn't that they were just carrying us off into slavery. If it was just slavery, I would not have bothered you, king, but they're trying to kill me and all my people, and because of this grave evil, you need to know who it is who's doing this. What's important for us to know real briefly here is that God just doesn't save a person, he saves a people. God doesn't just save a person, he saves a people. Well, salvation is a decision that you make to follow Christ. You make that decision to believe Jesus. To believe that he lived for you, that he died for your sin, all your words, all your thoughts, all your actions, that he buried and that he rose to life and he has the power to forgive us. You believe that? That's a good thing. We want to believe those things. But you're not just saved individually so that you and God can just have your little personal relationship where it's just you and him apart from the church. No, God saves you into a people. This is why at Christ Community, we press so hardly on you all to step into membership. We press so much into you serving here and you connecting in community here because we are not just saved into some personal relationship. We're saved into a community of believers. We're saved as brothers and sisters, not orphans. We belong together. And we encourage you to make church vital for your life. Church is not just some other thing you do in your schedule. Church isn't optional. This people is your people. Sometimes we tell people, you know, there's a lot of folks who may come here for a long time. You've been coming for 6 months or a year, but you're still on the fringes. Like if someone says, hey, what church do you go to? You're like, hey, we belong to Christ Community. But like, you're not really in. You're not really in membership. You've not done growth track. You've not met with, have that pastor interview so we can sit down and get to know you. You're not engaged, you're involved. You might attend here, but we don't know you. I want to encourage you to move the ball forward on your commitment to Christ Community. Now, if you're not a member of Christ Community and you're waiting for your church to reopen, that's fine. We are happy to have you here. But if you're still trying to check things out, we get that. But our goal would be for you to join with us in membership, moving the ball forward. Because people who say things like, I don't need the church, it's just me and Jesus for a while, that's not biblical. That's rebellious. That's not spiritual. That's sinful. We are saved into brothers and sisters in Christ, a family, and we want to help you grow together. So move the ball forward, connect with this, and go. Esther is concerned not just for her own salvation, but her people, God's people. And she set this up around the dinner table, and Haman's there, and the king is there. Now, we don't really have the right verbiage of the Hebrew. The Hebrew, when the king responds, it kind of comes off as like machine gun fire, like bam, 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 bam. Here we go. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he? And where is he? Who has dared to do this? Who has dared to come against my woman? Who has dared to come against my queen and her people? Haman doesn't know Esther's a Jew. And Haman's sitting right there. Right here before the king is Haman. He's livid. I mean, the king's livid and Haman's sitting there. And Esther said, a foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman. Like, could you imagine this scene? Esther's been building up. She's been plotting and planning. She's been slow. This is the second feast. She's been waiting on the right time. She's got the king locked in. Haman's sitting right there. The foe and enemy, this man, Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. She reveals the truth of Haman's plot. And sitting before the king who has ultimate power and ultimate authority to do whatever he wants, his secret is uncovered. His plot is laid bare. He lay guilty and terrified for what it means for his life. All of his plans, all of his secrets now in the open, the king's number two man who had all the wealth and all the power, now his biggest enemy. And here he sits. He thought he had full control of the situation. He sat comfortable in his wealth and his pride and his wickedness, thinking he had it all together and that nobody would know. But God knew. God knew everything. God knows everything. Like, if you think about this, like, God knows every thought that comes into our head, men. Every word ever uttered from our mouth, women. Every action, every post, every comment, every private conversation through text message or through Snapchat or through TikTok, every time we do whatever. God sees everything and God knows everything. See, there is no sin, no wicked thing that is hidden before the Lord. All sin is known. Proverbs 5:21 says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees it all. He knows it all. And Haman is laid here, found guilty, and the king is furious. But we got to remember who handed over the ring. Who gave the authority? Well, the king did. So the king is sitting here frustrated, angry, livid, yet his name's on the decrees. And in this time, they lived by the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and this law was irreversible. And so he's sitting in this situation, stuck, like blood is on my hands. Esther's a Jew and her people are going to be murdered. My signature's there. Haman's to blame. What am I going to do? What is he going to do? He runs out of the garden. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. Could you imagine this moment? The king rushing out going, what am I going to do? Like, this is the law. This is my queen. This is a whole race of people. And it's out. It's my fault. I can't believe I was duped. I can't believe I was tricked. What in the world am I going to do? So he gathers himself together, all while Haman's sitting inside, and he's going, my life can only be saved is if Queen Esther shows me mercy. His only chance of survival is if Esther would just say, it's okay, I got this. And so he throws himself at the mercy of Esther. Please, Esther, please, begging for his life. And the king returns. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. Now, nobody was allowed within 7 feet of the king's harem but the eunuchs. Nobody was allowed to come that close but the eunuchs. And here the king walks back in and Haman's falling all over the couch where Esther is, begging for his life, and the king finds his way out. He finds a way to get the blood off of his hands and onto Haman's. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house? As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on that. What a reversal. Our best kept secrets can be turned on us in an instant. Whatever it is that you're hiding, whatever it is that you don't want people to know about, in a moment can be turned against us. See, the very weapon that Haman had built for Mordecai is going to be used for his own destruction. This word for gallows, we don't really have a word for it in our English. The Hebrew word is actually the word etz. And it doesn't translate the Persian form of death here. The Jews believe this was an early form of crucifixion. It was a long wooden pole that they were to impale someone on, hang them on by impaling. It was an early form of crucifixion. Actually, that word etch means tree, and it's the same word used at Jesus' crucifixion. So what was meant for Mordecai, it is used for Haman. This is the great reversal of this whole story. What Haman builds in his backyard is a 75-foot large wooden pole that he planned for Mordecai, but he built it for Mordecai, but finds himself hanging on it. Haman is hanged on the very gallows while Mordecai is set free. He designed for Mordecai to be humiliated. Haman is indeed humiliated. Mordecai has gotten the honor that Haman wanted for himself, and Haman has gotten the gallows that he wanted for Mordecai. Oh, how the mighty has fallen. He woke up that day with all the power, all the wealth, all the glory, ready to go, thinking he had everything under control, but by the end of the day, he has fallen into utter humiliation and disgrace. Haman gets what he deserves. This whole chapter is about this one thing: who gets life and who doesn't? Will it be Esther and her people? Will it be Haman in his ways? Will it be the way of the Lord or the way of the world? Esther pleads for her life, Haman pleads for his, but both of them are stuck until someone else grants them that life. Esther's destiny lies with her people and what has been promised to her people. What has God said that would be done for his people? Salvation. He was faithful to save his people. And what about Haman and the way of the world and the way of evil and the way of wickedness? Well, God's word tells us the way of man ends in separation from Christ for all eternity in a place called hell. Destruction is the plight for all those who rebel, who reject, who live apart from God and his word and his son, Jesus. Sex, power, money, riches, materialism, all corrupt. They all fly in the face of a holy God. Even, let me just say this carefully, I love America, but even America sometimes stands in the face of a God who calls us to lay down all the things to be obedient to him. And we don't live for this kingdom, we live for his kingdom. And Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world, but it is somewhere else. You see, we think about these things, and yes, great evil abounds in our world, it abounds in our city, abounds in our nation, it abounds all over the place. And yes, we should stand for justice, and yes, we should fight for justice. But some of us have been wronged, and we want justice for those who've wronged us that you may not ever get. But I'll tell you what, in the end, God gets the ultimate justice. In the end of the matter, God will ultimately bring everyone to justice. And in the end, all will face the judgment of God. All of us will face the judgment of God. You may be living in sin where you are right now. You may be rebelling. You may not believe the scriptures. You may be sitting here like you're sitting every week and addicted to pornography, addicted to alcohol. You might be close to overstepping the bounds in that work relationship. You might be secretly conversing with people you should not be conversing with. You might think you're completely innocent, but behind the scenes, you're just spreading gossip. You might be completely deceived by Satan. You may think you're getting away with it today, but there is coming a day when all will be revealed, and like Haman before the king, we will stand before God with all of our secrets before him. Those who plotted evil, those who lived for themselves, those who lived for their own pride in life and sought their own will face judgment and come to destruction. They'll answer to God, and so will you. So our culture doesn't really like, this culture doesn't like those words, accountability or judgment. They don't like condemnation. They like to talk about Jesus. Like, we like the Jesus who loves people and who's compassionate. We like that Jesus. We don't like the God of judgment. But you know, Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. Three times more than heaven, he talks about hell. People might say, I love the Sermon on the Mount. That's my Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. Well, you know, Jesus talked about hell in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 13 says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you mean? What did Jesus mean? Matthew 25, 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, Jesus is the only authoritative person who can speak on this subject. He came, he rose, and he is alive. And because he came and he rose and he's alive, there is hope for us. If there is no Christ, if there is no death, and there is no resurrection, then there is no help, no hope. But there is hope because Jesus did come, and Jesus did die, and Jesus did rise to life. And while he is alive, many of his followers live like he's dead. Jesus is alive. And this changes everything about tomorrow. It changes everything about your life when you walk out of this room today. Because you cannot just profess Jesus without possessing Jesus. Possessing this life, possessing this kingdom, possessing this eternity. You know, Jesus says that after this life, for those who trust in him by faith, we will live for a million, a billion, a trillion years later in eternity. And it's up to us to decide to believe in him today. For those who believe in Christ, we get eternal life to come with him in a new heaven and a new earth. But for all those who rebel, for all those who choose their way, for all those who choose Haman's way, will come hell. Hell. Billion years, million years, trillion years, and so many of us live for the 60, the 70, the 80, the 90, right here, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You know, Job writing in chapter 14, he had this question for God, a question that many of us in this room have wondered, a question that every person everywhere has deep in their heart, this question. And he asked this question, if a man dies, shall he live again? It's in the heart of every man. It's in the heart of every world religion. When you just look at every world religion, every one of them has an afterlife. Buddhism has a life after death. Judaism has a life after death. Islam, life after death. Taoism, life after death. Sikhism, life after death. All of them, every world religion has a life after death. Even the tribes that they find on far off countries, when they find them and they study them, they figure out that that tribe has figured out a way for life after death, because there's something in us that says judgment is coming. When we're guilty, when we're concerned, when we feel it in our soul. And Job says there must be, if a man dies, shall he live again? This is actually what he says in Job 14, 13. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past. Job is concerned about the wrath of God. He's concerned about the king's wrath. He says that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job wants to be concealed from the wrath of God. How is a person concealed from God's wrath? Well, God's wrath must be appeased. It must be satisfied. Justice must come. Death must come for the guilty, which leads us exactly to verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then, only until death came, the wrath of the king abated. The wrath of the king was satisfied when someone died, when justice came. Only then. You see, church, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. There aren't good people and bad people. There are only bad people. Now, we like to play this game where we make ourselves out to be the good person in every scenario. Like, can you believe he did that? Can you believe she did that? At least I'm not like Hitler. Oh, please, don't judge me. We do these things where we excuse our sin, where we make light of sin, where we say, well, I just had to lie because I just wanted to protect them. Or, you know what? I shouldn't be saying these things, but let me just tell you anyway. And we act like there are levels of sin that we're, but our scales are off. We're scaling on human eyes, of which you compare yourself to someone else. And of course, who's always in the good? You are. I am. Well, listen, I do it too. It's not just you. I do it too. The problem with it is the scales that we're standing on is God's scales. God is high and holy and righteous and perfect and always good. And we are ultimately bad. The Bible calls us dead. We're dead in our sin. Dead people can't do anything. We're dead in our sin. Deserving, we're born broken, born sinful, deserving of death from birth. So any sort of act of regeneration comes from God. God works in us just like he's working right now. There's some of you in this room who are already feeling guilty. You're feeling like he's talking to me. How does he know me? Why is he messing with me? He's talking right to me. It's not me. That's the Spirit of the living God. Spirit of God moving and working. And this is what's important to know about our own life. Human evil is self-deceptive. We deceive ourselves so much. Sin makes us stupid. That's actually in the Bible. It's Proverbs 24:9. It makes you stupid. It makes us feel like we're better than we are, we're gooder than we are, and the whole thing. Gooder is a country word we use. Sin moves us towards destruction. It's set against a God who is good and righteous. And one day we will be judged. You ask, like, who is accountable here? Haman is. It's Haman did it. Haman's the one who gets blamed. He is the only one who is worthy of the punishment. It's his fault. John Calvin said, man falls according as God's providence ordains, but he falls by his own fault. We are all like Haman before God. We've been exposed. He sees all of our sin and all of our badness. He sees it all, and we are all deserving of death. But here's the good news. If you could imagine in this scene, if you could just imagine where if Esther had rushed over and said, no, take the mask off Haman and put it on me. Take me instead of Haman. Take me to the gallows. Hang me in his place. Let me do this for him. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. We were guilty. We were deserving of death. We were the ones who deserved to be hung. But Jesus stepped down from heaven, stepped off the throne to live a perfect life, to die in our place for our sin. He took upon him your and my sin. Every word, every thought, every action, put on Jesus. You see, Jesus is the better Esther. Let me give you three truths about Jesus before we finish today. First, Jesus takes our punishment for our sin. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to his people for protection from death is found in Jesus. You want to be preserved from death? You want to find eternal life? You must understand that Jesus took your punishment for you, and that today you can be saved. Today you can find forgiveness. You can find eternal life because Jesus took your punishment for you. That's what Hebrews 14 says, Hebrews 9, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Jesus takes our punishment for us. Secondly, Jesus saves those who believe him by faith. The Bible says anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. You want to be saved today? Jesus can save you. You just got to come and believe by faith. It's a free gift for anyone who would come and say, I believe the gospel. I believe 2,000 years ago, a man stepped out of heaven, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sin. He's buried and rose to life, and now he holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the keys to eternity, and he can unlock them for you right now. All you got to do is believe by faith. Put your faith in Jesus. This is the way. This is the way. John 14 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, Jesus says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. And number three, Jesus has risen to life, and those who know him will also have life. Jesus has risen to life, and those who know him will live with him. This is the promise we have. Now we have the benefit of living this life free from fear, in full reliance and authority of Christ, believing that our days are lined out for us and we can step in providence, faithfully knowing that God is faithful to save his people and to judge his enemies. He's faithful for salvation and condemnation. And we want to be walking with his people. You see, to be in Christ means to know the love, the grace, the mercy, the compassion, the forgiveness of Jesus. But to be outside of Christ is to be numbered among the people that God has already condemned to death. That is, according to Genesis 3, all of humanity at large. Haman gets what he deserves, and so will those who are not numbered among God's people. Are you one? Are you one of God's people today? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Have you made him Savior and Lord of your life? Have you been redeemed? Have you been made new in Christ? Is your life living for him and his mission on this earth? Are you in taking his word? See, Haman came face to face with the king. Face to face, terrified. If you were to die today, which none of us are guaranteed life, and you came face to face with the Lord, would you be ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? For those who are in Christ, God will say, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant, marked by the blood of my son, Jesus, because you put your faith in Jesus." You know, I gave my life to Christ when I was 12 years old. By God's grace, 5 of my kids have trusted in Jesus. I didn't make them. They, under conviction, cried out in faith, "Oh God, save me." I know many of your stories across this room, the day of your salvation, the day you surrendered your life. Do you have a day of salvation? Not just like, we do this weird thing where many people live in the shadow of our parents' faith, thinking that it's our own. But this is what Satan does. He makes you think you're okay. Because mom and dad were Christians, you must be Christian. That is not the case. You got to believe. You got to have a day of salvation. You got to have a day where you say, "Oh God, forgive me. I surrender to you." Billy Graham, the great evangelist, would go and we'd preach all over the world. And he would tell people, if you would call out to God to save you, he is faithful to save you today. He called people to take a step of faith. Do you know Christ today? Maybe you know Christ, but you're living in sin and you're not living in the freedom Christ brings. Maybe today is the day where you just need to confess, "Oh God, I'm guilty of sin. Oh God, I'm guilty of these things. Oh God, bring freedom." How is the Lord moving in here today? If you are not content to know your salvation, if you have any sort of doubt, don't leave here today without making things right. Come today. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Believe today. Repent today. Matthew 10, Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Will you trust Jesus today? In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take a step of faith. Will you do that today? Job says, "If a man shall die, will he live again?" Jesus says, "Yes. Yes, he will." And when that day comes, you want to be numbered among God's people. Let's just settle in here for a moment. All across the room, I don't know how the Spirit of the Lord is moving, is working in your heart. Teenagers, I don't know how the Lord is moving in your heart. Seniors, I don't know how the Lord is moving in your heart. Let's just settle in here. If you just bow with me, just close your eyes and just, how is the Spirit of God convicting you? Haman was laid bare and got what he deserved. Oh, Jesus stood in your place, taking upon him what you deserve, going to death for you, rising so he might redeem your life. Do you know him today? Do you have assurance of your salvation today? If not, right now, before the Lord, just you and him, just tell him, "Oh God, today I come in faith, believing Jesus died in my place for my sin. He took my punishment so that he might give me life. He rose so that I can have forgiveness. And today I surrender. I surrender. Now listen, it's just me. Everyone's looking down, eyes closed. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to make you do anything embarrassing. I just want to know if you gave your life to Jesus, if that's your prayer, you just pray that, surrendering your life to Christ. If that's you, will you just slip your hand up so I can know to pray for you right now? Anyone across the room? Okay, praise the Lord. Who else? All across this room, who else? Pastor Ronnie, I'm praying to receive Christ today. I'm giving my life to Jesus today. I'm surrendering today. Who else? Praise the Lord. Who else? It's okay. It's just me. You just slip your hand up. I see it. You can put it down. All right. Who else? All across this room, there are others who need to course correct a little bit, going the wrong way, and God is wooing you back. Just receive it from him. Oh, Lord, I know you're calling me back. And Lord, I'm coming. I'm running. I'm confessing. Oh, Lord, get me head in the right direction. The Lord might ask you to step out in faith and to share your struggle with someone or share your sin with someone. You got to come out of the hiding. Bring it to the light. Just commit that to the Lord. Lord, I'm committing today to talk to a pastor. I'm committing today to talk to my community group leader, talk to a friend, talk to my spouse. Just commit before the Lord. God, as we step into this moment, I pray that you would help us to respond in a way that's honorable to you, in a way that you would see our desire to bring glory to you in all things. Lord, I pray that we would not be deceived by some sort of fake American Christianity. Lord, you would help us to see the true nature of our heart and the place where we genuinely stand between here and you. Would you let us not be deceived by cultural Christianity? We align ourselves with biblical Jesus and your kingdom. So we might not just profess some guy, but possess the identity of your son, who defines us, who calls us, who uses us for your mission.